If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Job. We come to the conclusion of Job tonight. We're not coming back to the book of Job, as Job now has had a lot of unbelief in his heart. He's been kind of going through a big tunnel. And all of a sudden, there's a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. And as he begins to be ministered to by the Lord, he begins to see that he has been wrong in what he's been saying. And what's amazing is you go back to Job, where he started, when he had everything in life. He had money, he had power, he had family, he had houses, he had cattle, all these things. And then Satan came along and asked for permission from God if he could literally take away Job's family, his money, and his children. And God allowed him to do that. And then he came back one more time and said, what about Job? You think I can get to Job too? He says, go ahead and do whatever you want, except don't touch his life. You know, and I wonder if God would actually allow something to happen to any one of us here today. I wonder how many people, as they would go through whatever they would be facing at the end of the tunnel, if they would be bitter or if they would be glorifying and praising God for what they went through. It's our human nature and doubting and unbelief that brings us to those places, because we really don't understand God's plan for our lives. When you talk to people, people think everything's going to be okay for the rest of your life, you know? But as we get older, we learn that that's not true. That there are points in our life, there are times in our life that we go through many, many, many valleys. We climb over many mountains. And then at the same time, if we have given our hearts and our lives to the Lord, then the Lord will be with us. So we're never alone, which I love about the Lord, that we're never, ever alone when we're going through deep things in our personal lives. And surely, when we do go through something, we want to learn what God is trying to teach us. Because his three friends, when they saw him suffering, they began to put the blame on him. And began to say, Job, the reason that you're going through this is because there's sin in your life. And you need to take care of sin in your life, Job. And yet that's not really the issue in many times in many people's lives. People don't get sick just because they're in sin. I mean, that would be amazing if that was the only thing. But people, righteous people, wicked people, you know, they struggle, they have diseases, they get sick, they get in accidents, they die like everybody else. And yet we understand that if we are truly in the light and God is our Lord and Savior, then what God does to us as believers is that if we are in the wrong and we are being chastised by the Lord or disciplined, then the Lord is going to allow something like that to happen, but he's not going to abandon you. He's going to be with you in the fire and through the fire. And at the end of the fire, when you come out, like the three Hebrew children of Israel, they didn't even smell like they've been in the fire, because there was a fourth person in the fire, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ protecting them and watching over them. And that's the same way with us. So here now in chapter 39, he continues to speak to Job. And here we actually see God's creation. God is the God of nature, as the Bible talks about it. And so here God reveals his greatness to Job. Look at Job. I am God. I've created everything in this world. He says, do you know, Job, the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Okay, Job, since you know everything, since I am God and you're, you know, Job, and I've created you, okay, if you're so smart, tell me about this animal. And of course, Job could not answer. You know, even though whatever would be our major, it's still like a minor in our lives because, you know, God is the creator of all the universe. He has all and possesses all wisdom and knowledge. But here he's making a point, Job, because Job has really had a little unbelief. And he's blamed God for a lot of things. And so God is saying, okay, Job, if you're so smart and you know so much, tell me about this animal. Who is he? What does he do? And then verse 2 says, can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain, they depart and do not return to them. So here God is teaching him and telling him what this animal does. Who set the wild donkey free, whose loose bonds of the onager or the wild asses, he says here. Again, talking of the animal kingdom here, he's actually talking to him about the wild ass and his survival. Who does he depend on? Nature? In the desert? Without any food? Without any water? He says, even the wild donkey, the wild ass, depends on me. I am the one that moves him about and I provide for his needs. Job, I am the creator. I am God. He says, whose home I, God, made the wilderness, you see? And the barren land his dwelling. All the barren salt flats where the donkey used to run around in, down by the Dead Sea there in Israel. He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver, which means he cannot ever be trained. A wild ass cannot be trained. He is wild and he's hard to be caught. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Isn't that beautiful? How God is just describing nature to him, and how God is in control of everything. You know, even like he says in the New Testament, and he says that if God does not allow one of the birds in the sky to fall down and die, but he provides for them. Imagine that. How much more does he want to provide for you and me? Since we are his people. They're just birds. And yet he takes care of them. Amazing. He says in verse 9, he says, will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? This wild ox is no longer in existence today. It was a wild ox that lived in that time. That was really wild and crazy. He says, can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Can you catch him? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Nobody could catch his wild ox. He was just really wild. He says, will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? I mean, do you really know how strong this wild ox is? The strong horns that he possesses, that he has on his head. Who do you think created those? Will you trust him to bring you home grain and gather it into your threshing floors? The wings of the ostrich now wave proudly, but are her wings as pions or like the peacock, like the kindly storks? So here now again he's talking about different animals and he's actually teaching him. Job, have you ever studied about this ostrich, the way it lives, the way it has its young, the way, you know, he moves about and feeds about and all these things? He says, for she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. Did you know that, Job? She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. He says, don't you think that she understands that when she buries her young, you know, in the actual sands, that there's wild animals that will come and eat her eggs? But she doesn't even think about that. Because God deprived her of wisdom, you see? And did not endue her with understanding. He says, when she lifts herself on high, she scorns in the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Speaking of that horse that was used in warfare, that God made and created. Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. Notice that. Job didn't know that. He's paused in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. I mean, this horse that goes into war and its rider riding it, you know, it's not afraid. When the actual rider says, you know, charge, the actual horse charges, and he's not concerned about the other riders coming against him. He goes right through the ranks because that's what he's been trained to do. He says, the quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin, you know, among the riders. He devours the distance with the fierceness of rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded when they would blow the trumpets for battle. He says he doesn't stop, he continues on. And at the blast of the trumpet, he says, ah, he smells the battle from afar and the thunder of captains and shouting. This is a special horse trained for battle. And then again he says, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Job, did you give the hawk wisdom to fly? I mean, God is really getting on Job here. And spread its wings towards the south. He says, does the eagle mount up at your command? It makes its nest on high. The actual eagle goes up into the rocks and makes his nest. And then has his babies and the eggs are laid. So nobody can get to them. And so here God is talking to Job about creation. He's talking about the animal kingdom and the tower that God has created for the eagle as he makes it up on top of the mountains. Job, where is your wisdom? And on the rocks, the eagle dwells and resides in the cracks of the rock and the stronghold. For there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. The eagle can see for so many miles when something moves, like a rabbit or something else. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. And of course, God is speaking of the nature. And then now here, the Lord's second discourse to Job. Job now is going to get close to being brought to repentance. I mean, Job is realizing he's coming out of this tunnel of darkness, and there's light now. He's communicating. God is communicating to him. He's not communicating with God yet, but he will by the end of the story. And God wants to make sure that Job and any one of us here truly understand who's in command, who's in charge, who's creator, and who's dust. You know, God wants him to know that. And so here is Job again, and he says, more the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job, are you contending with God? Notice that. Are you arguing with me, Job? Job was not only being spoken by God, and God was trying to instruct Job. But again, his friends, when they came to him, they never did anything for Job but rebuked him and talked about him. And so here God now is getting him to the point where Job has to reply to God. And he does in verse 3. Listen, Job answered and said to the Lord, behold, God, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hands over my mouth. I can't say one word, God. You're right. And I'm wrong. Here's Job. Now answering God. Imagine that. He's answering God, and God, he says to God, God, you are God and I am nothing. I can't even answer you. You're the one that is really correct. I'm not. I'm shutting up, God. I can't speak. Once I, Job, have spoken, but I, Job, will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. And then the Lord continues to question Job. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. This actual kind of like a, not a hurricane, but a tornado. They started to actually come. He said, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified, Job? Notice what God is saying to Job here. I mean, here Job had blamed God for everything, just like Adam and Eve did to God, you know, in the garden, and they sinned against God. You know, here Adam put the blame on the wife, and the wife blamed Satan, and then you know, they try to blame it on God for everything. And yet, who was the one that sinned? It was Eve that actually made her husband eat of the fruit, and they both sinned against God. So here's again God. Have you, Job, an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Notice this. To contend with the gods suggests what? And assume equality with God. Yet no mortal passes that. No mortal can ever know more than God or be like God. Only one God. Then adorn yourself with majesty, Job, and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place, because that's what God does. When somebody is proud, what does God do? He breaks him and he humbles him. He says, Job, if you think you're bigger than I am, go ahead and do that. But he couldn't. Job's not saying anything. Then, verse 14, I, God, will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. I mean, if you don't need me, then save yourself, Job. And yet we know that that's not true. We know that salvation is the free gift of God. And it only comes to those that want to repent. And they want to humble themselves and they want to change their hearts. And as we come to Jesus Christ and we submit and we surrender and we repent, then we have new life in Christ Jesus. So here Job is being prepared for the final day of repentance, as we will see in a moment. But before that, God here is questioning about two animals. The first animal here is a dinosaur. Can you believe that? Here in the book of Job, a dinosaur. Amazing. He said, well, whatever happened to the dinosaurs? The dinosaurs actually perished in the flood. They couldn't survive. Here Job is talking about this animal called a behemoth. It could be literally a rhino, or it can be a water buffalo or a hippo, but all those animals do not fit the description here. This is, most commentators believe that this is really one of those ancient animals. Why? Because Job lived in the time before the flood, right? No. You see, remember he's in chapter 12 when we're actually sharing about Abraham. He lived during the time of Abraham, Job. He's the oldest man in the Bible. And what's really beautiful here is that here God brings out this animal and he begins to speak about him, his physical strength, and how powerful he was. Notice what it says. See now his strength is in his hips. His power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar, and his sinew and his thighs are tightly knit. Notice the description. His bones are like the beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Nobody can kill this animal, only God. Notice that, the one that created him. Nobody could get near the dinosaurs. Surely the mountains yield food for him. All the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees and a cover of reeds by marsh. The dinosaur would hang out by the marsh reeds where it was cool and there was a lot of grass to eat. He says the lotus tree cover with their shade, the willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet it is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth. I mean, he doesn't drown. He's so big, so strong, so gigantic, you know. Here he is. Though he takes in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Speaking of his fierceness, he says, can you draw out Labithian with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line with the lure? Now this is another, again here, he's talking about another animal again. Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? No possible way you can do that. Notice this. And the commentators say this is a crocodile, they say, because of the way it's describing it. So he says, will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Literally says, can you make it be your slave for life? No way. Have you seen those big alligators in Africa? Oh man, they're huge. There's no way. Will you play with him as with a bird? Try it, Job. Or will you lash him for your maiden? He says, will your companions make a banquet of him? And will they apportion him among the merchants? You know, will they kill him and eat him? No, they couldn't do it. Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? No. Lay your hand on him, Job. Remember the battle. Never do it again. He says, if you put your hand, you won't have a hand left. You know, stick your hand in his mouth. He says, he'll take it from you. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him when you look at him? No one is so fierce that he would dare to stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Notice, who's me? God, the Creator. If I created all these beautiful animals, who do you think that can stand against me, Job? Nobody. No one. Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. I made it all. Everything you see, Job, is mine. I am the Creator of everything. And then again, moving further here, notice here, God here reminding Job of the animal's anatomy here. He says, I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, and his graceful portions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? You see, he's a meat eater. You know, when he bites you, he pulls on it and he just thrashes you when he gets you. His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. Notice how God is such a perfect creator. They are joined one to the other. They stick together, cannot be parted. They try to open the mouth of the alligator. You can't do it. They can't even private like that. His knees seem flash forth light. His eyes are like the eyelids in the morning. And so all of a sudden here, as he talks about this, there's other commentators that believe in scientists that maybe this was not an alligator but something else, because the alligator doesn't have a light. This animal had like a little light. His out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Notice that. Shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning brushes. Guess what this is? A dragon. Isn't that interesting? In the Bible, a dragon. Amazing. You know what's amazing about this? And I'll get to that in a moment. Let me describe it all and you'll see how everything fits perfectly here. He says, his breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. He falls of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as a stone and even as hard as the Lord millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves when they see him. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does a spear dart or a javelin. They can't kill him because he's so thick and so big and so strong. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrows cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threats of the javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spread pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot, and he makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing, and he is king over all the children of pride. Uh-oh. What does that mean? You know what? That fits perfectly with who? With Satan. Remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28. And then this is something really amazing here, because if it is a dragon that he's talking about, remember in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he says that Satan is like a dragon. And if we go back and we study the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says what? About the woman, when the serpent came to him. The word serpent in the Hebrew is the word dragon. Dragon in the Hebrew. The dragon that was in the Garden of Eden there with them when Adam and Eve were tempted. And it is believed, because this is scientifically, they say that the serpent at one time was up in four legs. But by the time of the curse, you know, he started crawling on the ground. But yet, if this is truly the dragon that he's talking about, and when the flood came, and the dinosaurs, and these dragons, why? Because the Chinese always talk about the dragon. Some people thought it was mythology. But here the Bible is talking about this dragon. And we know for sure, according to Scripture, Revelation 12:9, Genesis 3:1, Isaiah 27:1, talks again about the dragon. And we know that Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning star, is a what? Description of a dragon. He's called a dragon, the old dragon. And yet imagine how so many people have been deceived in their own personal lives by this dragon called Satan, that really just hates everybody and wants to kill everybody and wants to take everybody to hell, the Bible says. Yet we as God's people should be able to discern and to know that when he comes to tempt, when he comes to rob, to steal, and to kill, that we as Christians have the power to rebuke him, and that he cannot touch us apart from God's permission. And who's the one that came at the beginning and tempted Job? Satan, the old dragon, asked permission from God to go ahead and allow to touch Job physically. And here is Job now at the end of his trial, coming to that place, and God is explaining to him and talking to him about nature, talking to him about creation, talking to him about the power of God and who's the one that controls everything concerning the animal kingdom and also men and women. And so now here, Job gives his second response. Now is God now is bringing Job to his knees. And remember, Job lost everything in sight. His friends, his family, everything. And all of a sudden, now God wants to restore him. Because all of a sudden, Job will begin to wake up and begin to think, you know what, I have been wrong. And I have falsely accused God. And I need to repent. Nobody could ever be helped in any way until that person realizes that they have sinned against God. And God wants repentance from that person. Otherwise, they cannot be helped. Look how he begins in chapter 42. This is amazing here. He says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you, God, can do everything. Different of attitude now? Of course. Remember, he was talking about there was no God. There was all he wanted to do is to die and go to sleep. And he wanted to become non-existent. But here now he says, I know that God can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you, O God. Notice Job here. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Job here is quoting God's question. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Job says, Lord, I am so sorry. I was stupid. I did not understand. I was just jabbing, you know. I was just talking out of turn. I wasn't even making sense, God. I love Job. Notice this. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And I think of all the scientists, I think of all the people that are very smart, and they know a lot in their field, but at the same time, they're ignorant because they only know certain things. There's only one that knows everything, and that's God. Nobody's smarter than God. You see? And so here God is talking to Job. And Job comes to the realization here, confirming his guilt before God. Verse 4, "Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me." He's telling God here again. Job quoting what the Lord had said to him. And then Job said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." I love it. Notice Job here, discovering God finally at the end of the tunnel. "Lord, I don't know how stupid I was. I am so sorry." But here again, Job says, "I have heard of you," notice God, "by the hearing of the ear." Being attentive to listen to the things of God. But Job is saying, "Lord, I didn't give you my ear. I did not hear what you had to say. I was only speaking out of foolishness. But now my eyes have really seen you. There is a God. In creation, Lord, you've demonstrated to me through this whole book that there is a creator and he's in control of everything and everyone." And then what does he say? Check this out, verse 6. "Therefore, God, I hate myself." There's no person that can ever come to Jesus Christ until you hate yourself. Until you hate yourself. Because everybody loves themselves in this world. But when you hate yourself, you come to that place and you know that you can do nothing apart from God, then you're getting somewhere. But as long as you hold on to yourself and you really are not in submission to God, and you're not really honest with God, and really calling out upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you'll never, ever, ever have peace of mind in your life. And you'll never experience the power of God. Because look what Job says. "Therefore I abhor, I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes." The last time we saw him in dust and ashes, remember where he was? He lost his children. He lost his flocks. He lost his money. He lost everything. And then he was attacked by Satan, and he had swords from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And here he is right now, repenting before God. What a beautiful place that is for every single one of us here tonight to come to that place. And then check this out, Job's restoration and blessing now. And notice God now turns to the three critics that were before him and restores his three friends that were the critics to him. He says, "And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the oldest," so he goes to the oldest, the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has." Wow. God rebukes them. "What you came with your little philosophy, and you came to Job, and you told Job that the reason he was going through this is because there was sin in his life, and God is punishing you, Job. He says, shame on you boys. That was not true." God's rebuking them. But at the same time as God rebukes them, God gives them an opportunity to repent. Look what it says in verse 8. He says, "Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering." That's a sacrifice of consecration. "And my servant Job shall pray for you." Wow. Notice that. A new relationship now with his friends. He's not going to pray for them. He says, "For I accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So I want you to understand that you guys were wrong, I was right, and Job got a little bit deceived. But Job's come back. Job has come back to me. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shunite, and Zophar, the Nethnite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Notice how beautiful this is. And I think this is something we need to really just be careful with in verse 8, to be careful not to misrepresent God. Remember what happened to Moses? When Moses was with the children of Israel, and he was upset because they were always murmuring and complaining. And finally, Moses, as a leader, had had it with him. And he said, you know what, God? Kill them all. Who cares? You know, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do. But then God spoke to him. And as they were getting ready to get across to the other side of the promised land, they stopped one more time on the other side of Jordan, on the mountains of Moab. And the people began to say to actually Moses, we're thirsty. We haven't had any water. Can you please get us some water? And he got upset. And he went back to talk to God. And God told him, Moses, what do you have in your hand? He says, this is my staff. He says, go ahead and go out to the people and go out. And I want you to do this. I want you to speak to the rock and I will bring forth water and I will give my people water to drink. And when Moses came out, he saw the people, and when he saw them, he was already upset. When he saw them, he really got upset. He said, you people want water? Follow me. I'll give you water. He went over to this rock. He took his staff, and he hit it once. He hit it twice, and the water came forth. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, step into my office. I want to have a consultation with you right away. And he went back to and talked to the Lord. And he said, now Moses, did I say speak to the rock? Or did I say beat the rock to death? Which one, Moses? He says, well, you said to speak to the rock. Then why did you beat the rock? He says, what you've done is you have gone before the people and you have misrepresented me, not yourself, me, as an angry God when I was never angry with the people. How many times have you and me misrepresented God to our children, to our grandchildren, to our friends, employees, or employers, or anybody else in everyday life, misrepresenting God? Listen carefully. Because God said to him, because you have misrepresented me as an angry God when I was never angry with the people, Moses, I got to tell you something. You can't go into the promised land. You're going to see it from Moab. You're going to die on this side. And you're going to be buried on this side. I'm going to bury you. And Moses asked the Lord 3 or 4 times. And finally God said, don't ask me again, Moses. No. The word is no. You're not going across. But as Moses died and was buried by God, where do we see Moses in the New Testament? In the book of Matthew, chapter 17, with Elijah and Moses at the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Amazing how God is. When he died, he could go to the other side. But while he was alive, he could not go over because of his anger. It kept him from the promises of God. For those of you that have an anger problem, think about it again. You're misrepresenting God to your wife, to your husband, or to your children. Or to your employees or employer. We need to be careful. Here's Job again. The whole problem here. These three friends misrepresented God. And we must be careful never to misrepresent God in any way. But to represent him correctly. Look what he says, verse 10. And then the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job how much? Twice as much as he had before. Can you believe that? The Lord blessed him twice as much than before he had. But look what he had to go through all the way through those chapters. And at the same time, we see that God was molding, shaping Job. And there's no one like Job, only one, Jesus. They had to go through everything in suffering and pain. And all the trials and temptations, yet Job sinned and Jesus never sinned. You see? But there's no one in here, not even myself or anybody, that has ever gone through a thing like Job, like that. There's nobody. I mean, there's nobody like that. Sometimes we feel like we're Jobs, but hey, listen, when you read the story, nobody has gone through what Job has gone through. And look at him here. Why does he do this? So that we can read and accept it and understand, so that whenever we face something in our lives, we know that God is in control. that God's going to bring us through. So here's Job now. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him and his. Where were they when he was down? Remember? They all abandoned him. Oh, now he has money again. Now he has power again. And where is he? All his friends are back. And his family's back. Because God has blessed him. How sad it is, huh? That this is not really true friendship here. We need to be careful of people like that. He says, they came into the house and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Notice how phony they are. Oh, Joe, we're so sorry that all these things happened to you. And they weren't sorry. Where were they? When he was really in trouble. And then he said this. He says, they consulted him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each one a ring of gold. And then the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. For he had 14,000 sheep. Remember, he had only 7,000? 7,000 more. 6,000 camels. He had 3,000? 3,000 more. 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had 500. 1,000 female donkeys. He even had, notice, he also even had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God gave him new children. And he called the name of the first one Jeremiah, which means a dove in the Hebrew. The name of the second, Keziah, means spice. And the name of the third, Keren Habush, a horn of paint. That's what it means in Hebrew. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And check this out. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren unto the 4 generations. Can you imagine that? He was an old man. He lived to be 210 years old before he died. Job, the one that had everything and yet got everything back. And check this out, verse 17. And so Job died old and full of days. Amazing. And you know what? I hope that I know that I have, just kind of tried to learn from Job as you go through things in life. As things come and go, understanding one thing, yes, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Nobody. God loves us and God cares for us. Father, we pray this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. And Lord God, we thank you so much for this great book, Lord God. Father, we pray for your people, which are called by your name. And Lord God, we pray now as we begin the book of James, that you would speak to us about our Lord's stepbrother, Father. How you made him a disciple. And how Jude and him wrote those two books in the New Testament, God. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through our lives, Jesus. We want to give you all the praise and glory and honor, Father. And Lord, if there's anyone going through a lot tonight here, Lord God, we pray for them, Jesus. That you would reveal yourself to them, Lord God. Lord, that there is light on the other side of the tunnel, Lord God. And Lord, that you're in full control of our lives, Jesus. So Lord, what we pray, Lord God, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, the Lord brought you here by having somebody bring you here, or you came on your own, that's cool. But one of the things you can do is you can leave here without Jesus Christ, or you can leave here today with Jesus Christ in your heart. You can become a Christian. You can have the hope of eternal life tonight. All of your sins you've committed, if you confess them, he'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood, and he'll forgive you, and he'll make you white as snow, and he'll write your name in the book of life. And if you were to die today, the Bible says you would go to heaven. That's the guarantee that Jesus Christ will give to you. If there's anybody here, male, female, old, young, I don't care who you are, if you want to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you as we worship to get up out of your seat and come up here to the front. Stand here by me and we're going to pray for you. Come as the Lord speaks to you. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? You guys go right over there. All right, awesome. Thank you. That's so cool.